It's good to see everybody this morning. If we have any visitors, we're so glad to have you also. If you would, leave your Bibles open there to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're going to refer to a lot of scriptures today. If you're taking notes, you are going to write a lot of scriptures, at least. I guess I'll say that. But certainly is a blessing to for our youth this afternoon to be able to assist in the gift baskets and be able to deliver them. I appreciate so much in the church here that, this is one of the things we do this time of year that I think brings a lot of joy and encouragement to a lot of people who are shut in and everything. And so my appreciation and thanks to everybody that takes part in that in one way or another. So occasionally I play chess, and I'm really bad at it. I think I can beat my kids, but that's probably about it, though. And one of the things I notice is you can play chess online. Now you can play it on your phone, basically, if you want to. And one of the things, though, that if you play kind of at a more advanced level, I can't ever beat the computer. You know, I can't do it. Maybe I'm not that smart, but it's like every move I make, it's like it already knows where I'm going to go and, you know, what move to make with that. And by the way, really, the mark of a good chess player actually is you're at least four or five moves ahead of the other individual. You've played out within four or five moves all the scenarios that person can play, and you have a response to that in order to win, right? It's knowing what your opponent's going to do, and there's a sense of a preparation for that as well, right? That may be the case when it comes to chess, but as humans, we're kind of bad at trying to predict things. Sometimes we get lucky and we can predict things, but how many times do people predict sporting events, who will win a football game, and they're wrong, right? Or how many times do we predict something in regards to the stock market, or you hear something about that, or the economy, and that turned out not to be true at all, right? We don't know the future, and predictions are calculated guesses at best, but with God, it's different. God knows the future. And in God's timing, what occurs, occurs on His watch, ultimately. And that's what our text is actually saying here this morning. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. When the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? When the time was right. It implies, in other words, that there's a moment in time that God had planned for something to happen. And when that time came, that plan became revealed and became unfolded. It was the fullness of it. But it's interesting enough, you look at this word, the fullness of time. Sometimes it's used in the Bible, for instance, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 21, when a cup is full. Well, let me ask you something. You fill up a cup of water when it's full, what do? It's time to drink it, right? You fill up a cup of coffee, what do? Well, that's the time of when you drink it, you know? So fullness is the idea of now is the time. And I'll tell you something that I want to talk to you about this morning that I find to be very fascinating. Is the birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, and the overall, we could say, life of Christ, was just that every day of Jesus' life. God had a plan, and the thing is what happened in the life of Jesus, none of it was an accident. All of it happened on God's watch. thing to think about. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles first off to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, because I want you to think about how the birth of Jesus occurred when the time was right, according to God's will. The birth of Jesus. You do know that, you know, the birth of Jesus, as far as the location was concerned, was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where the Bible essentially teaches us there that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And the reason why I say that is when the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 came to Jerusalem to see Jesus and to worship Jesus, they go to King Herod, who, by the way, at that time, let's give some background stuff, okay? In the first century, in the city of Jerusalem and what we know as today the land of Palestine, was under Roman occupation, okay? But in this Roman control, there was a client-king relationship with King Herod. In other words, Rome came in, Rome said, we're in charge, and then they appointed Herod as the king, Herod the Great, as the king to rule over the area, right? So when wise men come to find Jesus, right, they go to King Herod. And King Herod uses his Bible scholars, even though he doesn't really believe the Bible himself, has followed the Old Testament scriptures. And they're able to determine that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's what's interesting when you get to Luke chapter 2. God had planned for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. But Jesus, think about this, grew up in a town called Nazareth. Now, what's so significant about that? Well, think about this. Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. When Mary is found with child of the Holy Spirit, they are living in Nazareth, which is about 60 to 90 miles, a 60 to 90 mile trip from Bethlehem. I say 60 to 90 miles because it depends on whether or not you want to go through Samaria. As you look on the back of your Bible, you can see a map. And a lot of Jews didn't like to go through Samaria because they didn't like Samaritans, so they'd go around, so it would be a 90 mile trip. It'd take you about 10 days at that time to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So there's a 10-day trip, right? And how exactly, you know, does Jesus end up being born in Bethlehem? Well, that brings us to our text in Luke chapter 2. Notice the Bible says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, as you keep reading this text, what do we find? We find here in this text that while they're in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. So let's talk about this. Think about it for a moment. It just so happened that Joseph and Mary happened to be at the right place and at the right time in order for Jesus to fulfill the right prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, even though Mary and Joseph live 60 plus miles away. And how did that happen? Well, it just so happened by happenstance, right? That at the same time, the ruler of the Roman Empire calls for a census. What is that? Well, it's a census. You know, every 10 years, people come knock on your door and they say, how many people live at your house? And you say, go away, right? Caesar, usually at this time, around every 14 years, called for a census. Now, why was that? Well, he likes money, you know. The Roman emperor likes his taxes. And whether it be the poll tax or whether it be property taxes or whether it be all the taxes there. And so what does he do? He basically tells the client king, Herod, hey, listen, I need a head count of how many men there are. I need a head count of how much property's there, how many people. And so the way Herod arranges it is, hey, we're going to do this according to your lineage. And so it's time for you for a period of time. And by the way, let me just say this. For Joseph and Mary to go and to basically fulfill this census obligation, it would have only taken a day or two for that to have happened. What's my point with all this? Well, if you're still with me, I want you to think how amazing this is, right? God never forced the Roman emperor to call for a census at the same time Jesus was to be born, but it happened. God never forced King Herod to require all male Jewish men to go back to the lineage or the place that their tribe was from, but he did. And it just so happened when you put all of these circumstances together, at the right place and at the right time, Jesus is born in the city of Bethlehem and probably doesn't ever go back there again until he's an adult, but he fulfills God's promise. No miracle was done here. But in God's time, God's will occurred. Pretty fascinating when you think about it. Well, think about, you know, not just the birth of Jesus, but I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to see, because next time you study the Gospels, I want you to understand something. The life of Jesus and the things that unfold in the life of Jesus were not accidental. They were not some kind of just by mere circumstance, you know, oh, this just randomly happened out of the blue. Everything was planned by God. Consider, for instance, as you look at Matthew 3, just the very first verse, the ministry of John the Baptizer. Notice John came, as you look at verse 2, and notice what John's message was. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means something is about to occur. It is right around the corner. But the thing is, it's the kingdom that's coming, right? But the thing is, if something is at hand, what is implied first is something has been planned for it to become at hand, right? So John is saying, hey, now is the time. The kingdom is coming. It is time to repent. You look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3 here. John's ministry was planned because we have the fulfillment of prophecy as you look at verse 3 as a fulfillment from the book of Isaiah, right? Or how about the promises in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 3, where John promises that one day somebody is coming to judge the world, and one day someone is coming to baptize others with the Holy Spirit, which we know that's Jesus as we turn to Acts chapters 1 and 2. And what's the point here? The point is when you see these things in the Bible unfolding, you see them happening over and over again according to a plan and according to a time frame that was God's plan and that was God's time frame. Stay in Matthew chapter 3, look at verses 15 through 17, because here comes Jesus to be baptized by John. John kind of refuses at first in saying in verse 14, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me, right? And notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, don't refuse this. This being the baptism of Jesus was something that God had planned. And the Bible says it had been planned to fulfill all righteousness. Sometimes we ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus says, I'm doing it to fulfill something, all righteousness. What's implied there? There's a plan. This is part of the plan. This is the time. We're going to do it now. But why? Well, according to John 1, Jesus was baptized to reveal that he's the Son of God, verses 31 and 32. Why? Because after he's baptized, notice God the Father from heaven and the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. And God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What is he saying there? God the Father is designating and recognizing him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. By the way, too, this baptism at the right place at the right time also was the beginning of Jesus's ministry also. You notice in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, after Jesus is tempted by the devil, the Bible says in verse 17 here, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why? Because when Jesus's ministry began, it began in God's time. Let me give you another passage. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" You hear that? Jesus didn't wake up one day and say, "You know what? I think today's the day I'm going to start preaching." No, no, no. There was a time frame for this to occur. After his baptism, after John, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. Now is the time," in other words, and Jesus began preaching to others. You know, all throughout Jesus' ministry, there were so many events that occurred that God had planned. And it happened when God had planned it. I'll give you an example. Jesus talks about, for instance, in John chapter 6, the betrayal of Judas. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who would betray him. God had planned for Judas to betray Jesus. But at the same time, God never forced Judas to do that. There are many other things in Jesus' life. For instance, in John chapter 12, the entrance in the last week of his life into Jerusalem, where a parade was basically held for him, and people laid down palm branches for him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And notice, all of this was done to fulfill prophecy. The miracles of Jesus fulfilled prophecy according to Matthew chapter 11, when he opened the eyes of the blind, Isaiah 42, or the deaf ears that could hear, Isaiah 29 and verse 18, or the fact that Jesus taught in parables according to Matthew 13, 34 and 35, were all things that the prophets in the Old Testament had predicted about Jesus. And they said he would do in his ministry, and he did it. Now think about, for a moment, the death of Jesus. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show with you a passage here. You do know that Jesus, on multiple occasions, told his disciples he was going to die. One of those occasions is this text here, when the Bible says in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." You hear that? Jesus was telling them, he was warning them, he was letting them know, "Hey, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm coming back." I don't think they got it, by the way. I don't think they understood it. And there are many times Jesus talked about that. In John chapter 2, after he cleansed the temple of its corruption, right? When Jesus got angry, remember he cleansed the temple? One of the things he said there in verse 21, he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the Bible says he wasn't speaking of the actual temple, he's speaking of his body. Why? They're going to destroy the temple, right? And in 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. Or in John chapter 3 in verse 14, when the Bible says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," right? "So will the Son of Man be lifted up." What's that talking about? That's talking about his crucifixion there. Or Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Over and over and over again, we see and we're bombarded with the fact and the reality that the events that occur in Jesus' life were predetermined, they were pre-planned, and they happen on God's timetable. And over again, Jesus shows us that when he mentions, hey, I'm going to die. But you know something that's interesting? Jesus would not die until it was God's time. If you would go over with me to John, the Gospel of John, real quickly, and we're going to look at some contrast there. I want you to go to John chapter 7 and verse 30, and just to give you an example of this. Because there were multiple times in Jesus' ministry that people wanted him dead and tried to kill him. Perhaps one of the first occasions is in Luke chapter 4. His hometown in Nazareth tried to kill him, but the Bible says they couldn't. Why? Because somehow he just evades them and passes right by them. Here is a guy who's the center of attention, but all of a sudden he just walks away from an attempt of them trying to kill him. And that's not the only time ultimately that occurs. For instance, in John chapter 7 and verse 30, the Bible says they sought to take hold of him, but no one laid a hand on him because notice this phrase, it happens several times in the Gospel of John. You ever read the Gospel of John? You'll see this several times. It says his hour had not yet come. In John 7, they wanted to arrest Jesus and they wanted to have him killed, but they didn't. Why? It's not that God took away freedom of choice. But it is because the Bible says his hour had not yet come. It's the same thing if you go over to the next chapter in John chapter 8 and verse 20. Notice there, the Bible says the same thing. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. You see that? It wasn't time. People wanted him dead, but it didn't happen. Until you get to the last week of Jesus' life in John chapter 12. Now, if you're in John chapter 12, go over to verse 23. And for the first time in Jesus' 33 plus years, in the last week of his life, he begins to say, not my hour has not yet come. But now he begins to say, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Drop down and look at verse 27. You see the same thing. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What's he speaking of? Starting in chapter 13, this is the last meal Jesus will ever eat. It's the Last Supper. And after the Last Supper, he goes on to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, that's when he's arrested. And when he's arrested, that's when he appears before the Jewish trial there at night. And then he's held overnight. And then early in the morning, on Friday morning, he's taken before Pilate. And before Pilate, he's scourged. And then after he's scourged, he's crucified. And after he's crucified and killed, he's placed in the tomb. And Jesus is saying, up until this point, in other words, over and over again, my hour has not yet come. But yet when you go to John chapter 13 and verse 1, again, we're found with the words, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world. What's my point? My point is this. The birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and the death of Christ happened in the fullness of time. All of these things occurred when the time was right. It had been predetermined by God. It had been planned by God. And it happened when God wanted it to happen. Now here's what I want to do as we close out this morning. The things that I'm referring to right now, none of those things we would say were miraculous. Oh yes, the virgin birth is obviously miraculous. But the fact that Mary and Joseph just happened to be at the right place and at the right time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, that's what we call God's providence. The very fact that Jesus fulfilled all of these passages in the Old Testament in regard to events in his ministry and his death, yes, there is a sense we would say that is a part of God's providence. But also we see the supernatural in the sense of God writing through his prophets in the Old Testament, foretelling the future as to what would happen, right? Let me give you four things about God's providence that I think we need to remember today when we consider the very verse from Galatians 4:4, when the time was right, God came to this world, right? And I want you to think about this, okay? Number one, God oftentimes in his plans for Jesus were foretold in the Old Testament. Okay? That's one thing we've kind of mentioned several times, but remember that. And the real value behind that is just as you and I cannot see the future, God can see the future. And when we read this book that we call the Bible, one of the reasons why we believe the Bible to ultimately be the Word of God is because of the simple fact that how do you explain the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus is ever born, giving detailed facts about his life? How do you explain 1,000 years before Jesus is ever born, David writing Psalm 22 and being specific with what Jesus would say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 and verse 1. Or the last verse of Psalm 22, it is finished. Or the idea that the individual in Psalm 22 would die by means of nails and how his garments would be divided and casted lots, his very clothing. That's all 1,000 years before Jesus ever born. And here's this graphic detail of things that happened to him when he was on the cross. So when we think of the fullness of time, remember there's a plan for God. Number two, one of the most amazing things that has baffled me as I study the scriptures is even though God does not take away anyone's freedom of choice, God's plans are always accomplished. God never forced Judas to betray Jesus, but yet he did. God never forced the Jewish leaders to have him crucified, but yet he did. Or they did. There's this freedom of choice. You can do whatever you want to do, but at the same time, God's will was accomplished. And there was no miracle, and there was no forced thing to do for that to take place. Number three, think about this for a moment. It was not until after Jesus left this world that his disciples fully understood his predictions and his plans. Now, church, I want you to think about this for a moment. Sometimes it's not until after the fact that we understand God's plans. There are times in our life where we try to make sense of things, the good and the bad or whatever, right? And in the moment, we don't know. We don't have an answer. Why God? Why this? Why that? Why did this happen? Whatever it is. It's not until after the fact and years later that maybe then we come to see the hand of God. And that leads me to the final point this morning. Church, just because God today is not working through miracles like he did in the first century does not mean he's not alive and working today. Because we see over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, what is it? The plans and the providence of God. God working non-miraculously and his will being accomplished. His plans being accomplished. You don't think that's not occurring today? Of course. In fact, we know through numerous passages in the New Testament that God is alive and at work. For all things work together for them that love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8, verse 28. But seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know what that implies? Put God first in your life and He's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about all these things we worry about. What's that imply? Well, in order for that to happen, God has to be at work today. And He is ultimately at work today. He promises us in Hebrews 13 to be content with what we have and be free from the love of money. Why? Because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The text says there. What's my point? My point of this lesson was not for you to just understand that, hey, you know, the birth of Jesus was timed and planned by God, but so was the ministry of Jesus. So was the overall life of Jesus. And everything happened was calculated and occurred according to God's timetable. Because God was at work in the first century, just as He is today. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, and becoming a follower of Jesus is maybe something you want to do, I really hope and consider you'll give thought about becoming a Christian. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian but need prayers or help in any way. If we could be assist you and help you, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.